Well, good morning, everybody. Lovely to welcome you to our service this morning through the floods and everything else. So well done for getting here. It's always good to meet together to worship God, so we hope we can do that this morning. So I just want to start with a reading from Numbers, way back in the Old Testament, book of Numbers, chapter 21, verse 4 to 9. I'm going to read it from my Bible, but it's on the screen there. Then the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient with the long journey, and they began to speak against God and Moses. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness?" they complained. "There's nothing to eat here and nothing to drink, and we hate this horrible manna." And so the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. And then the people came to Moses and cried out, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord told him, "Make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they simply look at it." So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by the snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed. And so it's an interesting little snippet from the time when the people of Israel were wandering through the desert. They had 40 years of this, so it wasn't very surprising that they got a little bit tired of the scenery and the dryness and all that sort of thing, and even the manna which God had provided for them. But we can see here just a kind of picture of people sinning, you know, and then there's consequences which follow that, including judgment, but there's also God provides a way out. He provides this snake on a pole, this bronze snake on a pole. People can look at it and be healed and live, like providing a savior. Okay, so Jesus is going to refer to this passage later on, so that's why I read that. And it was quite amazing, wasn't it, that the man who wrote that song, John Newton, he used to be a slave trader, a very evil man, and yet he came to see the error of his ways, confessed his sins, and was changed by the power of God. And he became a church minister, I believe, and wrote that song along with quite a few others. So, as you probably remember, we're going through, when I speak, we're going through the New Testament, and using the Walk Through the Bible hand signs as a bit of a guide along the way, to know what comes next in a sort of the big story type of thing. And so we just recap some of these with the actions, if you can remember. And so we start with Greece, language. Israel, hopes. Rome, roads. Birth, baptized by John, tempted by Satan. And today we're having second birth. So we'll run through those at the end as well to try and keep you up with those signs, because it's just a good way to help us to remember, I feel, these different stories we read in the Bible. So if we can have our first reading, that is John chapter 3 and the first little bit. Could somebody read this off the screen for me, please? I've got lots of little readings today, so I'll be asking for lots of help. Thank you.
There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus.
So this man named Nicodemus, I'm not sure he was an Irish man or not, but Nicodemus? Sorry. But anyway, he was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader in Jesus' day. Now, the Pharisees don't get a good press in the New Testament, and it's mainly because they were proud of their own righteousness. And even today, nobody likes a hypocrite, do they? You know, we kind of always point to somebody else, but sometimes we do actually need to be pointing to ourselves. So, but most of these Pharisees were prime examples of hypocrites. So our next reading is telling us a parable by Jesus about the Pharisees, just to help us give a bit more understanding of Pharisees. Thank you.
Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, and adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Thank you, Bruce. So a real contrast there to help us understand what these Pharisees were like in many respects. And Jesus told this parable because he was trying to point out that the Pharisees didn't feel they needed anybody else to help them to get to heaven. You know, they were good enough to get there on their own efforts. And on the outside, they did look fairly good, it has to be said. You know, they tended to keep a lot of the law from the outside. But if you were able to look inside of these people, maybe when they weren't on public viewing, you would probably see a different thing. And, you know, there's still plenty of people around, ourselves as well. It's easy to point the finger and to say, well, I'm not as bad as that person. You know, I don't drink as much as them. I don't smoke as much as them. I don't swear as much as them. I don't do these things. I'm not as bad as somebody else. But, you know, when we look at ourselves, we do see there are things that we need to confess, our sin, our own sins. And we see that with a tax collector. You know, he was despised in that day like a traitor, treated like a traitor because he was paying tax to the Romans, taking money from the Jews, give it to the Romans. And yet the tax collector came and he prayed before God. He said, God, I'm a sinner. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. And so this huge contrast, which is reflected in our next little tiny reading. Maybe I'll just read this one. When Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. So Jesus was illustrating that we had to know that we are sinners in order to want to know about Jesus and what he can do for us. But Nicodemus seemed to be a bit different to most of the Pharisees because he saw in Jesus something that he knew he didn't have, something that he knew he needed. He needed to be forgiven. He knew he was a sinner, and so he came to see Jesus, but he couldn't quite manage it in the daytime when other people would see what he was doing, because the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. Jesus kind of showed up their hypocrisy. And but Nicodemus got to see Jesus, even if it was in the dark. He got himself there. Thank you. So I'm sure you're seeing a picture of Nicodemus now that you realize he's not quite like the other Pharisees. And he's keen to find out about Jesus, what Jesus has to say to him. But he's afraid of other people, what they might say about him conversing with Jesus. So he comes in the middle of the night and he starts a conversation with a statement about Jesus. Could I have another reader, please? And somebody over here. Yeah, thank you. Have something to read. That'd be good.
After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?
Thank you. Okay, so Nicodemus starts this conversation with a statement about Jesus. And then straight away, Jesus comes in with an answer to a question he hasn't been asked, which is an interesting start. But I imagine that Jesus knows where this conversation is going. and he gets right to the nub of the issue straight away. And he gets to the heart of the issue. Now, the bulk of this passage is Jesus talking, Nicodemus just occasionally chipping in, "What do you mean? I don't get it." And if your Bible, you've got the red Jesus with red words, well, the words are spoken by Jesus in red, then it's very clear that it's all Jesus speaking. And so we go through that bit by bit as we go. But Jesus gets right in there and he's saying, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, it's interesting that Jesus knows everything about us. He's God. He knows what we did yesterday, the day before, what things we did wrong, what we got right. And so when Nicodemus comes to him, he knows what Nicodemus is after. And like I say, he's getting to the nub of the issue here with Nicodemus. But for ourselves, we don't want to be afraid to confess our sins to Jesus. One, because he already knows what we've been up to. We're not telling him anything he doesn't know. We're confessing. We're saying, "I've got it wrong." And Jesus is just waiting for us to confess our faults and failings to him. So it's a really good thing just to do that on a regular basis. And so Jesus is waiting. Jesus knows what is going on in our lives. But as we read again, Jesus says, "You've got to be born again. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." So that little phrase there, "kingdom of God," can be a little bit difficult to be understanding, to be a bit puzzling. So I'll try not to make it any more puzzling by what I say. But the Jewish people had land in those days, but they were under the control of the Romans. They were waiting for a king to come, as prophesied in the Old Testament, and they wanted him to reestablish the throne of David, this great king of many moons ago. And so they were looking for a military leader to come along to throw out the Roman invaders of their land. And so that was what was going on at the time. But for us today to understand this passage and what Jesus is saying, I want to sort of say that the kingdom of God, in very simple terms, is meaning becoming a Christian. So Jesus is saying, being born again, you have to be born again to become a Christian. You could just move that on, becoming a Christian, entering into the family or the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus straight away comes back in and he says, "What do you mean, born again? That's impossible. That's just not right. It cannot happen." And so we know that phrase that people use, "born again Christian." This is where that phrase originates. But Nicodemus is saying it cannot happen. Now, I've got some sheep at home, and when they're lambing, sometimes, lambs and calves have to be born feet first and then closely followed by their head. But occasionally, you just get a head first birth, and then it gets stuck on his shoulders. And you go out there and you will see just the head of the lamb. And that's bad news, because you've got to push that lamb back in and then fish around for his legs, and then it all comes out together. And that lamb does not go back in easily unless it's a very small lamb. Often if you're quite late in the day, I'm seeing him, he'll have a swollen head, and it's just almost impossible for that lamb to be born again, as it were, in physical terms. And Nicodemus is obviously seeing himself as an adult, and he's saying, "How on earth can you be born again, And I'm saying, even little lambs in the birth process really struggle to go back in once they're half out. But Nicodemus, he's just, no, this cannot happen. What are you talking about? He's saying to Jesus. So Jesus explains in our next reading. So can you have a read, Mum?
Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked.
Thank you. Okay, so Jesus tries to explain to Nicodemus, and he's still seemingly a bit confused here. How can this go on? And Jesus says, I assure you, you cannot enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. Now, I take this water here to be referring to normal human births. If you've been involved in any kind of birth, human or animal, you know there's lots of water around. It's a messy affair. And so this is, I think the water here is referring to normal human birth. So people giving birth to people, women giving birth to babies. And then we have the spirit that carries on. But the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. And so we need the Holy Spirit to give birth to spiritual life, spiritual awareness. You know, it's on a whole new level altogether. And so we're kind of involved in our own physical birth. It's not us that bring it about, but we're there, you know, being pushed around. But in a similar way, we cannot have a second birth on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to give us a second birth. But we have some input into that. And our input is asking God that we can receive this new life, this second birth that God is offering to us. So God, the Holy Spirit, must be involved. That last song we were singing, you know, not I, but through Christ in me. Christ has to be doing the things in us. We cannot do it on our own. And so people will not enter the kingdom of God. People will not become Christians, not by living a good life, but by receiving a new life from God, the Holy Spirit. You know, we cannot get there on our own. We need God, the Holy Spirit, to be giving us life. And this is what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. You have to receive new life from the Holy Spirit. We have got an old memory verse, Ephesians 2:8. If we just say this all together. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Ephesians 2, verse 8. And there it is saying, it's not of yourself. This is a gift of God. You know, and that's God's grace towards us. God gives it to us. We cannot earn it at all. And John Newton, again, just popping back to him, you know, he was a terribly bad person. And he could have never worked his way from a slave trader to a church minister. He had to have a gift of God to give him this new life. You know, that just would not have been possible on his own. He had to have that gift from God. And so this Holy Spirit birth happens on a spiritual realm. But Nicodemus is understandably confused, you know, and he's saying, but how is it? You know, and he's a well-educated, thinking religious leader of the day, but he didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. He just wasn't there, and he should have been, really, because he was, you know, in the know. That was what Pharisees did. They read the Old Testament, they told the people about the Old Testament, and they should have been able to understand what it was all about. So our next reading is just illustrating that, I think.
Jesus replied, "You're a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven."
And so Jesus is saying here about earthly things and heavenly things. And he's saying, I've come down from heaven, and I'm God in visible form, you know, I'm God in human form. Why are you not understanding? Why can't you understand this stuff? And he's saying, you know, if you can't understand in earthly things, what hope is there for you to understand in spiritual things? But what they needed, we read in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, and it goes, "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." Now, this is in the Old Testament, so Nicodemus should have known this stuff. He should have understood this stuff, that the prophet Ezekiel was saying, there's going to come a time when God's going to take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart with a new spirit. And so Nicodemus really should have been on cue here. All they could think about was getting rid of the Romans, you know, and they couldn't seem to see beyond that. They thought they would be free from all the bad stuff around them if the Romans got out of the way. But they didn't seem to realize that they needed a new heart and a new spirit in order to be spiritually free, free from the guilt and the penalty of their sins. An old Roman, old memory verse in Romans chapter 6, as we just say this together, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 6, verse 23. Okay, so this is talking about the penalty of death that Jesus has taken for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life. And so we don't have to have this this death penalty on us. And so we see the people back then, they were chasing the wrong enemy. You know, it's our sin, it's our stubborn hearts that condemn us today. And those Ten Commandments, good though they are, cannot help us because we will fail. We cannot keep them all. God's standards are so high, but he has provided a way for us. Nevertheless, we need a new heart and a new spirit direct from God, a kind of a heavenly heart transplant. And of course, we too can be chasing the wrong enemy, like they were back then, like the Pharisees were. And in this election year in our country, you know, we're going to hear lots of remedies for our, what you might call, broken country. You know, there'll be more money for this group of people, more houses, more NHS, all good things. But what is at the heart of our problems is that we're not at peace with God. You know, we've got a problem in our hearts, a sin problem which needs solving. Jesus came as Emmanuel, God in human form, but the people didn't understand, and even those who should have understood were not understanding on this spiritual level. We carry on with our readings. We've got John chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. I'll just read this, a quick one, isn't it? So, "And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." So Jesus here now is referring back to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. They didn't have the chapters in those days, so Jesus didn't say chapter 21, verses whatever they were, 4 to 9, perhaps. But he knew this, what happened back in the wilderness. And he said, as Moses lifted up this bronze snake, as a kind of a healing thing, as a savior for these people who'd been bitten, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. So the people were sinning and suffering the consequences. They always have and they always will. And in this instance, they were grumbling to God about dying from snake bites. But God gave them a simple remedy. Just look at the bronze snake and you will live. But not everybody wanted to look at the bronze snake. And why would they have to look at the bronze snake anyway, you know? You know that sort of arrogance that builds up in us sometimes? I don't want to do what you tell me to do. I want to see some logic here. And so I can imagine there were some people around like that. But Jesus saying he is going to be the solution to our sin problem. Jesus is going to be put on a cross. He's going to be lifted up on a cross. And everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And so we need faith to turn to Jesus in for our salvation. And so we can say that if we're born twice, we only need to die once. But if we're born once, we will die twice. Human death and spiritual death. So we need to be born again. It's an old memory verse, John 11:25. Should we say this together? Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live, even though they die." So Jesus is saying here, right when his friend Lazarus has died, he's talking to Lazarus' two sisters, and he's saying that even when you die, if you believe in me, you will live. Because he is the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. Even though Lazarus has died, he's going to live because he believed in Jesus. Which leads us on to our next very familiar reading and memory verses. They collide on this one in John 3:16-17. Can I have a reader? Should we go around again, perhaps? Bridget, are you keen for a second time?
"For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil."
And so we're saying that the reason Jesus came to this earth was God's love. It was God's love that brought Jesus down. For God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to come to save us, to be our Savior. So God not only points out the problem of our sin, of our arrogance, of our failings, but he also provides the remedy. It was God's God's love. God's love which brought this about, God's love for us, and so that we can have this opportunity for eternal life, for spiritual life. And we got another bit of, maybe at 18 to 21. And so 18 to 21 is saying that there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged by not believing in God's one and only Son. So for if we believe, there is no judgment. And Jesus has simply given us, taken away our death penalty and given us his righteousness. But why is there judgment? Verse 19 tells us, judgment is based on this fact: God's light came in the world, but people love the darkness more than light, because their actions were evil. This is, to me, one of the most chilling words, verses in the Bible, because Jesus is saying that I've come as light into the world. Jesus has come as light into the world, but the people love the darkness so much more. And I find that so chilling, that people do not want to know Jesus. They love the darkness more. And we see this evident when, you know, if we want to try and keep burglars away from our house, the first thing we do is put up a security light, because burglars don't like lights, because they can be exposed, they can be seen, you know, and they may wear a face mask or all these things, because light exposes dirt and evil. But we need to make sure that we are attracted to the light and not the dark. We need to take notice of this verse. Light came into the world. Let's follow the light, because that will give us spiritual life. And our old memory verse of 1 John 1:9, we could just say this one together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has given us a remedy. We need to confess our sins. And that is when new birth will happen in us. And just one more memory verse for us. We've piled them in today. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. And so let us confess our sins. Let us believe that Jesus has died to take away the punishment of our sins. Let us receive this new heart and new spirit that Jesus offers us and become a new creation. Because that is so wonderful. That's so marvelous. And so that's our little passage today about second birth. Okay, would you like to sit down? And it's interesting what we read about Nicodemus later in his life. We realise that he did follow Jesus. He did it quietly. He wasn't the first man out there, but he did, I'm sure, follow Jesus. And that's a challenge, you know. Are we going to go the way that he did? So I'd like us to come to a time of prayer now.